Okay, let's read God's word this morning together. Colossians chapter 3 and starting at verse 18. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, and so to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that the Lord may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We'll end our reading there. A quick review on what John Mark shared with us last Sunday, from the earlier verses of chapter 3, under the heading of resolution or resurrection. Paul in chapter 2 had been telling us about freedom from human rules and regulations. And then in chapter 3 gives us instruction in how to live as people who have been made alive in Christ, as people who have been raised, resurrected with Christ, setting our hearts and minds on things above. John Mark shared with us things that Paul instructed us as believers to put off, to get rid of, and other virtues that Paul instructed us to put on, to clothe ourselves with. And we as believers are figuratively joined to Christ in his death and resurrection. How should our death and resurrection with Christ affect our hearts and minds was the challenge in verses 1 to 4. And then how should our death and resurrection with Christ affect how we live our actions in verses 5 to 17. And with that reminder now that what has gone before, now let's read our scripture. We've just done that, read our scripture this morning. So after instructing what to put off and what to put on as a believer in the Lord, we jump straight in here with practical instructions from God's word for the home, for the workplace, and for ministry. These involve family matters, our workplace and our prayer life and our interaction with those we rub shoulders with day by day. So as we look at this next section, let's remember the preceding verse in verse 17 where Paul writes, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So here he starts off at the home, and we jump right in there, into deep water, and we look at the wives first. Paul starts off by addressing the Christian home, wives, husbands, and children. And in verse 18, he says, Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Much, you can imagine, has been said about this one verse. Paul also addresses the same theme with a bit more explanation in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, where he writes, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So that's Paul's writing in Ephesians on the same subject. First thing to note, this does not mean inferiority or not of equal value. Galatians 3:28 says, Paul writes, neither is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This command here in verse 18 does not address a woman's intrinsic worth as a person or as a child of God. A wife is equal in value to her husband. This mission has to do with function, not value. And let us notice here another few things as well. It doesn't say that women are to submit to men in general, or to other people's husbands. A wife is to submit to her own husband. Another important phrase here that we mustn't gloss over is, as fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? In the Lord, or in Christ, refers to our state of being and belonging to the Lord. Our very identity as believers is in the Lord. And the phrase, as is fitting, means in a way that is appropriate in the Lord. Submission to the Lord comes first. First priority is to the Lord. So what does this Greek word translated submit mean? Maybe there's some other meaning for it that lessens it or something, or puts it in a different light. Well, it is a voluntary attitude of cooperating, assuming responsibility, and obedience. That's the Greek word used here for submit. And the Lord Jesus is our perfect example as one who is equal to the Father and yet submitted to his will. Not my will, but yours be done, he prayed in the garden in Luke 2:22-42. And in Ephesians 5:22-24, Paul compares the submitting of a wife to her husband to the church submitting to Christ as head of the church. This is just brushing the surface. So much more could be said. In 1 Peter 3:1 and several verses following, in case you think it's just Paul writes about such subjects, though it's God's word, as we already have said, not the person writing. Peter writes about submitting to your own husband if they're not a believer. I'll quote two commentators now on verse 18 before we move on to the next verse. John Piper comments on the subject in writing, according to the divine pattern, wives are to take their unique cue from the purpose of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands. The church submits to Christ as her head. The basic meaning of submission will be to recognize and honor the greater responsibility of your husband to supply your protection and sustenance. Be disposed to yield to his authority in Christ and be inclined to follow his leadership. The reason I say that submission means a deposition is to yield. An inclination to follow is that little phrase, as in the Lord, in verse 22. It limits the scope of submission. No wife should replace the authority of Christ with the authority of her husband. She cannot yield or follow her husband into sin. But even where a Christian wife may have to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, she can still have a spirit of submission. She can show by her attitude and behavior that she does not like resisting his will and that she longs for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness, so that her disposition to honor him as head can again produce harmony. So in this mysterious parable of marriage, the wife is to take her special cue from God's purpose to the church in his relation to Christ. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this, one of my favorite commentators, headship is not dictatorship or lordship. It is loving leadership. In fact, both the husband and the wife must be submitted to the Lord and to each other, Ephesians 5:21. It is a mutual respect under the lordship of Jesus. True spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment. When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord and to her own husband, she experiences a release and fulfillment that can have no other way. This mutual love and submission creates an atmosphere of growth in the home that enables both the husband and the wife to become all that God wants them to be. So that's John Piper and Warren Wiersbe on that verse. So I think I'm going to leave it there on the submission and move on to looking at the men, the husbands. This moves us on to verse 19, noting that we can't just look at a verse in isolation, can we? And there is, this here is a case in point. Paul does not just address wives in the home. Husbands also have responsibilities. So, verse 19, husbands. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Verse 19. These two verses, as we say, go hand in hand. Husbands are responsible to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a perfect love. That's a high standard, a high bar for husbands. You'd have expected Paul maybe to follow verse 18 with something like, husbands rule over your wives just as Christ rules over the church. That would have been a kind of a, he thought he might have said and go on to say, but he didn't. He said, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands should be trying to better love their wives as Christ loves the church. I'm not saying that as a husband, I have all this sewn up and sorted. For husbands, it's an ongoing work of God. Loving leadership, not dictatorial domination, as one commentator put it. The one word here in the original Greek, the word for love, is agape, and that's the highest love. That's sacrificial, serving love that the Lord Jesus shared with the church. The husband is to seek the wife's highest good and not his own welfare. As one commentator puts it, the measure of a man's love for his wife is not seen only in gifts or words, but in acts of sacrifice and concern for her happiness and for her welfare. He is to honour her and be considerate of her and not be bitter or harsh. A husband assuming absolute authority will only embitter one's wife, not endear her. So there is a positive. The positive is to love your wives. And then there's a negative. Do not be harsh with them, or do not be bitter with them. These aren't two things just to check off your list and say it done. They're constant. Love and do not be harsh. It takes constant work for us husbands. As a husband, we need to understand that the main way to love my wife is by being committed to sacrifice myself, to seek her highest good, a Christ-like love. And three things are involved here. One, commitment. Husband, love the wife you're married to. This applies to every Christian husband. Love your wife. The main component in love is commitment to your wife, as long as ye both shall live, as you promised in your wedding vows, if you can remember back that far. Self-sacrifice, it's another one. Ephesians 5:25 tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It means dying to yourself and living for her highest good, putting aside something you want to do at the moment and serving your wife. Hard to do, but part of loving your wife, self-sacrificial love. Love in action, not just verbal, but in actions. And then commitment, self-sacrifice, and then seeking her good, her godliness, that your wife would become more like the Lord Jesus. Love seeks the highest good of the one being loved, seeking that your wife would be growing as a godly woman. That should be our goal as husbands. Not by lecturing, not by giving out to, but by your example as a godly husband. Set an example of godliness in everyday living as a leader, the head of the home. That's the positive side. Husband, love your wives. And the negative side, do not be harsh with them. And that word harsh or bitter, this word in the original Greek implies bitterness associated with disappointment, hatred and anger. Not what you desire for a healthy marriage. Focusing on shortcomings and unmet expectations leading to harshness or bitterness. Harsh authority is wrong for Christian husbands. Lead the home by loving your wife and by being gentle and considerate. Do not be harsh means controlling your anger and dealing with hurts in a godly way. Being harsh sets a negative climate in the home. Harshness or bitterness is an emotion. As spiritual leaders in your home, husbands, you need to set positive climate of faith in the Lord in the home. For thankfulness, for God's goodness, for joy, for blessings, peace in our hearts. Love and serve your family as their spiritual leader. Husbands, the responsibility for whether your marriage is better or bitter lies with you. Love your wife and do not be harsh with them. Oh, we're roaring along at verse 18 and 19. We get on to children. Okay. 20 and 21 talks about children. And here in verse 20, Paul speaks to children and fathers. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Note the reason to obey, not to please the parents, which of course helps, but to please the Lord. Obedience by children in the home reflects God's design for order in the home. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:1, it is right for children to obey their parents. And then Paul goes on in verse 21. He talks about fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. fathers, and this also includes mothers, I'm sure, are not to provoke or irritate their children by continual agitation or unreasonable demands. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up by training and instruction in the Lord." The Christian father or parent is not to harass or overcorrect their children. Praise them for doing well, along with loving discipline, helping up children in the training and instruction in the Lord. A father should be careful not to discourage his children. Again, lead the home by a godly example. So that's children. That was a lot quicker. We talk about the workplace. In this section, Paul addresses slaves and their masters, which may appear to be out of date in the Western world that we live in today. But there are some important principles here that can be applied to the workplace and to employees and employers. There's a story about a retirement dinner, and a presentation was being made to a long-term employee. The boss in his speech said, "As a token of our appreciation, we have created this special gold watch to serve as a reminder of your many years with us. It needs constant winding up. It's always late. And every day at 4:45, it stops working." It was a reminder of the employee. Good help is hard to find, they say. Of course, good jobs are hard to find also. Imagine a job advert like this: "Help wanted, menial job, no pay except for board and room. No chance for advancement, no benefits, no days off, no vacation, on call 24 hours a day. Once accepted for employment, the management has the legal right to beat or even kill you as he sees fit." Can you imagine the response to an advert like that? Maybe you're thinking, that sounds a bit like my job. Hopefully not. That job description fitted many in the church in Colossae. In Paul's day, they were slaves owned by their masters, regarded as pieces of property, and treated as such. No rights, no pay, no freedom, and they're expected to obey their masters in everything. Thinking of employees and employers, being Christians, those who follow the Lord, also affects those in the workplace. Five times in these few verses, Paul refers to the Lord, underlining that we as believers work for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not human masters, in verse 23. We must make Christ the Lord of our work, because he is the one we each ultimately work for. The workplace is our mission field. Colossians 3:24 says, "It is the Lord Christ you're serving." We are Christ's representatives in the workplace. Wherever you work, you will have opportunities that a pastor or a missionary will never have. Pray for opportunities in your workplace. Be sincere, be honest, and be trustworthy in your work and in your dealings with your fellow workers. The workplace is a matter of our heart and not outward show. Do we just work well when the boss is looking, or the manager is present? Are we men pleasers when their eyes are on us? Work diligently with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. The workplace is where you work for the Lord, and our ultimate boss, our supervisor, is Christ himself. Wherever or whatever you work at, consider your work as primarily for the Lord. And that will help you in your focus. Someone once said, "Work for the Lord. The pay may not be high, but the prospects are out of this world." You know, you will receive the inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you're serving, an inheritance in the life to come. And Paul doesn't just address employees, but also in 4 verse 1, he speaks to masters. And in our part of the world, we can say to employers, Christian employers need to be right and fair, because you know that they also have a master in heaven. Christian employers, our managers, have this master in heaven who sees all they think, all they do, and all they say. Employees should be treated in a godly, upright, and respectful way. The words used here are to provide those who masters are over, in this case, slaves. But we can apply this principle to employees and employers in our setting today, with what is right and with what is fair. Employers should treat their employees as they would treat, they'd like God to treat them. They also have a master in heaven who is God. The Christian employer or manager must be committed to Christian standards in business and in the way their employees are treated. Fairness, honesty, and integrity should be key in dealing with employees and how the business is conducted. So we've looked here now at practical instructions regarding the home and the workplace. Let us just finish up briefly covering verses 2 to 6 in chapter 4. Paul leaves us with some further instructions. For the sake of time, we'll just look at the brief outline as these few verses are really a sermon in themselves. The Apostle Paul writes to us about three key areas in our lives as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Starting in verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. The way we pray begins with, and it begins with prayer, doesn't it? He talks about being watchful in verse 2. We're to be watchful. The Lord Jesus is coming back again. We need to watch for that, that we'll be ready and that we'll be about his business. Being thankful in verse 2 again as well. Paul, right at the beginning, is really thankful for, he says, we always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, thinking of the Colossae Church. And we should be thankful for our fellow believers and those around us and for all that God gives us. We should ask God for opportunities in verse 3. And Paul was in prison at this stage and he's still asking for opportunities. We're not in prison and we should ask for opportunities. But let me warn you, if you do ask for opportunities, opportunities will come. And be prepared. And don't let them slip by. I'm so guilty of that. And I'm sure each of you can think of times and, oh, I could have said a word for the Lord there and that was the perfect opportunity and I let it go. Ask for clarity. That's another thing that Paul prays for. Even a great missionary like Paul, he asks for clarity in verse 4. And then the way we pray, the way we live, and with wisdom, Paul says there in verse 5, and with purpose, making the best use of the time. And then the way we speak in verse 6, with grace, speak the truth in love, be gracious in the way we speak, and then with readiness, so that you may know how to answer each person. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. The way we speak, with grace, seasoned with salt, and with readiness. So I hope and pray these instructions from Paul to Christian households and to us in our daily lives will be a help to you this week going forward and on into the future. And we pray the Lord would bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our homes that you've put us each one in. Help each one of us, whether it be as wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, our employees, our employers, and as people who pray, live and speak for you. Help us to know we have a master in heaven watching over us, who loves us so much and wants the best for us as we live out our lives in the positions you have placed us in. Help us to be faithful as witnesses for you in the way we follow you and live for you and speak to others about you. Help us each one to devote ourselves to prayer and to be faithful witnesses for you. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.